Good morning to each of you. I want you to be turning in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We are going to look, though, at one other place before that. So if you want to go to Proverbs 23, you can do that. So I'll give you a choice. How's that? Welcome. Welcome to each of you. Thank you to our brothers who've led our hearts so well this morning. Appreciate that so much. Thank you, Brother Phil, for those songs about heaven. And yes, they will fit very very well. In fact, I liked one of your choices so much, I stole the title for our lesson today. And thank you, Jake, for reading for us so well and then leading us in praying what we had read about. And thank you, Norman, for putting us there at the cross. That's where we need to go. Appreciate that so much. Well, it's going to be just 1 week from now when we're going to have a very important series here at Nashua, a very heavy topic. Been a needful topic, dealing with suffering and adversity. And in I guess, as one application of our study last week about a welcome worthy of the Lord, in addition to the welcome that we give one another and the welcome that obviously we want to give our guests, I want to ask you to welcome Shane. Leaving his home in Florida and his home congregation to come here, but he's going to be talking about a subject that certainly he's willing to talk about, but it brings with it a certain amount of difficulty for him because, like all of us, Shane has a story. And we've told you that already, but I want to keep you mindful of him. Encourage him. Go out of your way to let him know how glad you are that he's with us. And then just a week and a half after Shane concludes his preaching and, God willing, makes his way back home, we're going to have another guest speaker, Brother Seth McDonald, on October the 3rd, I believe. Is he bringing his family with us? Okay. I expected he would, his wife Megan and his kids. We have fellowship with them in the work in Cape Girardeau. We support to provide some support for them financially so they can help that church there in that area and try to help that church to grow. And we're thankful for them and thankful for their energy. And he's going to be here on October the 3rd and share some things about his work and preach for us. I want you to welcome them. And let them know how glad you are that they're doing what they do, making the sacrifices that they make for the work of God. Well, it was just a few days ago, late in the afternoon, Rachel shared with me some news that had been circulating on Facebook that day. And for whatever reason, I just missed it. But when she said this, it hit me hard. An aged preacher of the gospel that I had been acquainted with since I was a kid had passed away. And I wasn't terribly surprised. I knew his health had been declining for the last several years, but it was for whatever reason. And I'm just going to warn you up front, I was struggling with this even yesterday. It was hard to hear the news. I'd love to spend a long time today just talking with you about him and telling you what he meant to me, but I do want to say a few words. Now, I want you to know I did not know him well. So if you can imagine, I had just a few interactions with him. He would come and speak for our congregation from time to time, and so you have a few encounters, having a meal with him in somebody's home, that sort of thing. I didn't know him well, but my few interactions with him, I have to say, were of high quality. And especially where it pertained to his preaching. I'll just call him the preacher. I'm not sure he would want me, you know, mentioning his name the whole time. The preacher endeared himself to so many disciples. And he loved God's people. So many who had the chance to meet him walked away feeling special. Feeling as if they were a VIP. Of course, a VIP means very important person. And I think that's because in him and through him, people saw someone else who certainly believes we are VIPs, the one who died for us. The preacher's lessons and his manner over the years were so helpful. They certainly strengthened my faith as a teenager and as a 20-something, encouraged me to take eternity and serving God seriously. His smile was warm. I struggle with that. He did not. It was warm and genuine and infectious, and when it was directed at you, you knew it. You were reminded, I think, in a small way, of heaven's greater love. The preacher never forgot your name. I was so impressed with that. Never forgot a name. And when you'd see him again, he'd pick back up as if he had known you all his life. His preaching was passionate, very skillfully administered, but always in a way that served God's purpose and no one else's. If I can borrow some of his language, his lessons were very effective at what he would describe as arresting your thinking. And normally we think of arresting as kind of grab and hold. Well, it would grab your thinking and put it under arrest. His words made you stop and really dwell on not him, but your relationship with Christ. His stated goal was often very clear, to storm the will of the hearer. And that was sure the case for me. Now, why am I sharing all of this? My purpose today is not to eulogize him. It's really not. There was one of his often used statements that I want to call upon to introduce our lesson. You know, many speakers are known for mannerisms, and I know I probably have some too, some good, some not so good, okay? But every speaker has distinct mannerisms or expressions, and he was known no exception. One expression that he was known for uttering at the close of lessons was this. And if you know who I'm talking about, you know exactly what I'm about to say. Larry knows. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. Now, I want to commend that thought to us today, not because that brother said it all the time, but because it is true. God commends that thought to us. Let me say it again. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. We need reminders about heaven, don't we? We need reminders about heaven when people think horrible things, or say horrible things, or do horrible things. Are we seeing any of that now? Sure we are. We need reminders about heaven. We need reminders about heaven when we're reminded of the awful things that people have thought, said, or done in the past, as our nation certainly was reminded of yesterday as we marked a very sobering anniversary of sorts. We need a reminder about heaven when life is hard, when we're discouraged beyond our ability to bear it. We need reminders of heaven when money is tight, when health is failing. We need to be reminded about our heavenly home in the midst of our busy lives, when our thinking is naturally and easily so consumed with everything on our to-do list. We need a reminder about heaven, in fact, when everything is going well and life is going wonderfully. I say to my shame, heaven has not always occupied my thinking as it should have over the time that I've been a Christian. I suspect that I'm not alone in that, and I don't say that because that provides any comfort. It solely highlights the need for our topic today. I love the expression in the song, Phil, that you selected, "Heaven holds all to me." You know, in the world of investments, you know what that's called? That's called putting your eggs in one basket. And generally, that is frowned upon as an investment strategy, and typically there's a very good reason why that is frowned upon, because in this life there is seldom a sure thing. Listen to what Proverbs 23 says about our money. In Proverbs 23, beginning with verse 4, the Bible says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist. When your eye is light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." People have money and can so very quickly lose it, can't they? The stock market can be going great one day, and the next day it can tank. And a person's investments can be gone. And so that's why a lot of people say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Listen, that's wisdom speaking. But hear me when I say that heaven for the disciple is not described in that way. It is described as a certainty for those who are in Jesus Christ. And indeed, it should hold for all of us. Here are these words from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 3, where he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel." You get that language? Reserved in heaven. That's similar language that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Reserved in heaven for you. And so spiritually, heaven should hold all for us. We should put all of our eggs in one basket. So this morning, I want you to think about why that is. I want you to think about why that should be so for you and for me. There are a lot of things I would still love to do in life. You have a list? I've got a list. I don't have it written down anywhere necessarily. But we all kind of have a list, right? There are things I'd still like to do. I'm not going to go through my list right now. Things I'd like to see, things I'd like to experience. Blessings I'd like to partake in. But I'll tell you, if we don't get to do anything else on that list except go to heaven, we don't get to do anything else, it's going to be okay. Our lives have been worth it. And if we accomplish everything else that we seek to do or achieve in life but miss heaven, the preacher's right, we really haven't accomplished anything. Heaven is everything. And I want you to think about why that is. Let me give you three reasons this morning. Number one, I'm headed for eternity. You could say that in any number of ways. I'm mortal. You're mortal. We're going to die. We try so hard to put off the day of our death. And I'm not criticizing that necessarily. We should try to maintain our health as best as possible. Again, our bodies are a gift from God. We should be good stewards of them. It's just a natural tendency of ours. We want to stay here. We have things to do. We have people that we love. We don't want to leave them. And look, death is painful. It's hard. It hurts. But we need to think about a couple of things. And I really need your help with this. I need all of us to take these things into our hearts and really devote time thinking about them. Here's the first thing. We need to understand this. You cannot forever push your appointment with death to another time. Now, you can do that with your doctor. You can do that with your dentist or with a contractor. And by the way, that's not me up here confessing at all. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 reminds us that there is an appointed time for men, for people to die. And after this, he says, then comes judgment. And it's not just that we die. The writer says there will be a judgment, and it will be heaven or it will be hell. The words of Jesus himself, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, make very clear. He says, "An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And then there's Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 and following. Romans 2, beginning with verse 1. After talking about the pagan nations and the wrath of God revealed against their unrighteousness, he turns his attention to the Jew. He says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." And he says, "We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." And he goes on in verse 6 to affirm, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life." Verse 8, "But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." And we heard that same language in 1 John chapter 3, right? Those who practice righteousness, who walk in righteousness, who have a manner of life given to righteousness, and those who have a life given to sin. You see the language? There will be judgment. And we could cite several other passages that teach precisely what these two passages teach. So that's one thing that we need to remember. You cannot forever push your appointment with death to another time. That is an appointment all of us will keep. And then secondly, with that, I want to add this. And I say this tenderly. I do not say it as one who does not know grief. But I will say plainly, there are worse things than dying. I hope that does not come across as cold. I do not mean it that way. I know there's a bit of harshness that is unavoidable. I'm not minimizing one bit the harsh realities that death brings to our lives. I'm just saying there is a horror far exceeds the worst things that can befall us here. The man in the parable in Luke 16, which Phil led us in a study of last Wednesday in this room, that is an example of that. There was the rich man who died. And that was bad. I'm sure he had plans too. But then in the story, he found out what I'm saying. There are worse things than dying. In Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus there describing the judgment as a scene where people are divided into two halves, those on his right and those on his left. And verse 41 says, then he will also say to those on his left, by the way, these are all people who have entered into eternity. So either they have already died or the Lord has come back, one of the two. And he says to those on his left, depart from me, you accursed people, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. That's weighty. But that's needful. And the person who would suggest that hell is incompatible with the love, grace, and forgiveness of Jesus does not understand Jesus or his teaching. And what they have in effect done is fashioned an idol, really, an idea. It's something they attach, they call Jesus. They worship it, but it's an idol. It's a false Jesus. Why should heaven hold all to me? Because I'm going to die and you are too. And after that, you will spend eternity somewhere. You think heaven should hold all for us? Absolutely. But now I want to say, if that's the only reason, that's a little bit dissatisfying and incomplete. If heaven is alluring to us solely because it's not hell, I don't think we really understand then why heaven should hold all for us. So now let me give you a second reason why heaven should hold all for us. And that reason is this: heaven's awesome. You know, I try to wordsmith points. You know how I am. I'm insufferable, aren't I, hon? Don't answer too quickly. This is where I came to. Heaven's awesome. And I know people, we overuse that. I am not overusing that term here. This is a time when the word awesome fits what it's describing. It's a place that is beautiful beyond our ability to comprehend. If I were to ask you to make a list of all of the things about heaven that stir you to want to go there, how quickly could you put a list together? What would you put on the list? I should have handed out something, just had you work on that. Maybe you can do that this week with your family. I suppose there are many things we could put on the list, right? Reasons why heaven's a place that we want to be. And I don't know that it's particularly necessary to rank all of those things in order of importance, but it is necessary that we dwell upon them. In fact, let me go a bit further and say I think we need to be as specific as we can. We should be very careful not to allow our mental concepts of heaven to become too vague. Yes, heaven's a lot better than hell. Yes, there will be a lot of singing of praises to God. But is that all we think about? In heaven, Is heaven something we think about only when we're confronted with death or having a hard time, overwhelmed with suffering? Do our meditations extend beyond that? There's a lesson that I've preached here devoted to this very point. So you'll be glad to know I'm not re-preaching that whole sermon right here. But I would encourage you to go back and listen to that, not because of the speaker, but because of where it will take you in the Scripture. It's called Life in Heaven. It wasn't even 2 years ago, December of 2019. Here's the reason why I bring that up. That was right before COVID. And we were thinking about life in heaven. And what was true then before COVID is true now after COVID, in COVID. Heaven is a place that we want to be. Here are some of the things in rapid fire in that lesson. First, heaven is a place of unimaginable glory, befitting the presence of God Himself. Heaven's where God lives. Need I say more? Heaven is a place of newness, new in character, new in quality. Heaven is a place of rest from all that defiles and afflicts. Revelation 14, blessed are those who die in the Lord, so they may rest from their labors. Heaven's a place of unbridled joy. Again, Matthew 25, no sadness, no grief, no job stress, no spina bifida, no arthritis, no MS, no Huntington's, no heart disease, cancer, chronic pain, chronic, you fill in the blank, no frustration associated with losing your eyesight and your hearing or your thinking. And seeing that slip away, and yes, no viruses. Aren't you excited? In heaven, our capacity and desire for praise and worship will be unlimited. And I know you don't like that the new song, Phil, other Phil. But there is and I'm with you on some of that, but there's a phrase in verse 2 of that song that is so important. It says, I know that someday when I have older grown, my voice will not be strong. We won't have that problem in heaven. We will have unlimited capacity for praise and for worship. And last but not least, heaven is home. It's home. Heaven is reunion. Heaven is eternal. And Jesus will be there. Jesus said in John 14 that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is awesome. And here's the third point, and we'll be done. God wants you there. He wants me there. Heaven's a place for us. It's not a place reserved for people who have never sinned. There's only one that meets that description. And yes, He'll be there. But heaven is the ultimate prize that is ours by grace, through faith in Jesus. That's your home. And laying claim to that confidently, hear me. We're not guilty of pride when we do that or being presumptuous. We can state that confidently because the Savior has told us that. We're saying that by faith, not because of our perfection. Sometimes we look around and think we're seeing people in the family of God who always have it together, who always seem to make the right decisions, always seem to know what the Bible teaches, always seem strong in faith, and then we look at ourselves and we think, oh boy, that's not me. I think sometimes we just don't know one another like we think we do. But we think, well, I won't make it to heaven. There are some things we need to note from the Scriptures about that kind of thinking. First, while it is true that as a Christian, we should become a picture of spiritual maturity, it is just a fact that every Christian struggles. Every Christian wrestles with life, with spiritual weakness. There is ebb and flow. You will not find a man or woman in the New Testament who did not struggle. So if that's you, you're in great company. You're with everybody else. So how can I say heaven is for me? Because God is for me. How can you know that heaven is for you? Hear me. God is for you. Have you thought about how vested God is in the salvation process, if you'll allow me to put it in such a clinical way. Think about everything he's already done from the beginning. You think he's going to easily give up on us? Not on your life. God is vested in our making it to heaven. Now, he won't force you, hear me, he will not force you to live with him in heaven against your will. You have to accept his gift, but it is a gift nonetheless that he offers. The gift of eternal life, freely he offers it through union with Christ. And here's why that we say that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, for instance. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. He says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And then verse 21 is what I really wanted. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's how we can say heaven is for us. That's how we can say, how we can be confident in saying that that's going to be our home. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Again, God offers eternal life freely as a gift through union with Christ. And Romans 6 makes plain how it is that we enter into union with Christ. How it is that we die to sin and enter into life, new life, with God through Christ. Romans 6, verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been," hear the language, "baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death." There's the blood. Verse 4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death." To what end? He says, "In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too," you see, "in like manner, might walk in newness of life." You see, we're reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so God, through union with Christ, freely offers the gift of new life and ultimately eternal life. And because of the sacrifice of Christ, we further enjoy the immeasurable blessings along the way that the blood of his sacrifice provides. In 1 John 1, and beginning with verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." And then he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," see, there's the contrast. I can either deny my sin as I live as a Christian, or I can confess it. And God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Therein is our confidence. Don't let Satan discourage you into thinking heaven isn't for you. If you're humble enough to seek God's salvation on his terms, to walk with Jesus, remain faithful unto death, heaven's for you. It's all there for us. The preacher said, "I don't care what you accomplish in life." He said, "If you miss heaven, you just missed all there is." And he's right. Who needs to become a Christian today? We've seen Jesus offers the hope of eternal life to all who put their trust in him. And again, let's get a little bit more specific with that. Here's what that trust looks like. Jesus said in Luke 13 that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." In other words, he's one of mine. That's what we want Jesus to say. He says, "Are you willing to confess me?" And Jesus said, "He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. That is not separate from faith. That is part of faith. That's part of faith's response. Have you obeyed the gospel that Jesus commanded be preached by the apostles? You can go to heaven, and there's a way to go there. And it's only through Jesus. You owe some duty or obligation to the Lord today. We invite you to let that be known, to let us help you while we stand and while we sing together this next song.